So, all right, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we get started in God's word here. Father God, we thank you and praise you for your work in our lives, the heart change that's only possible because of Jesus. And we just pray right now, Lord, that you would be working in each heart in this room, including mine. Lord, that we would be devoted to you, be seeking to honor you and praise you in what we do and what we say. Lord, help us to be living sacrifices. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I know Bonnie's in children's church today, and she headed upstairs because she knows I'm going to mention her today. I'm going to start with this. But I first met Bonnie when I was a sophomore at PCB, Philadelphia College of Bible. She was a freshman. And I will say I was really interested in her. And I think she was like, who is this guy? So the crazy part about it was, when I met her, I was actually going to be transferring to a different college halfway through the semester. I was going to be going to a college, Nyack College, which is fairly close to where I grew up in Bergen County. And I just wasn't sure what the Lord had in store. And I was really wrestling through some of those decisions at that time. And I remember when I first met Bonnie and talked to her and I was interested, she gave me a picture of her. And, I took that picture with me and thinking that was it. Now, this is before like cell phones, texting people. So I'm dating myself a little bit. And so we weren't really communicating or really didn't have any opportunity to communicate. And, you know, the Lord ended up leading me back to PCB after only 1 week at Nyack College. I put my parents through the ringer with this, but it was really, I think, the Lord working this out. And he was doing a work in my life and leading me into ministry. Now, I didn't go back because of Bonnie, but it didn't hurt. So eventually we started dating, and you know, here we are 25 years later and 5 kids later. And it's just been such an amazing ride. But what if I decided to return to PCB and focus my attention not on her, but on her picture? You know, she's there at the college, but I'm just so focused on the picture. And I took the picture wherever I went. I didn't take her out on dates. I just took the picture. How would that work out when the real thing is there? See, the author of Hebrews has been reminding the Hebrew believers to not go back to the picture. Don't go back to the shadow, the copy, but to the reality and what it represents. Jesus was the real thing in the picture, and the Old Testament was pointing to him. So if you have a Bible, if you can turn to Hebrews chapter 10, it's on page 1193 of the Blue Bibles here. And we're going to be looking at 18 verses. And for the truth trackers that are here, as far as note-taking, I want to share with you that there's a real simple outline. The problem, the solution, and the result. The problem, the solution, and the result. So let's start by looking at the problem in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 10. It says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." You see, what we're seeing here in these first two verses is the law was just a shadow, it was just a picture, as I mentioned earlier. And it was offered every year. And that was ongoing proof that they didn't work in permanently satisfying sin. It demonstrated, in a good way, that the priests and the people were continually aware of sin. And it says in verse 1, it could never make the worshiper perfect. And that doesn't mean without sin, like they went on and they didn't sin at all in their life. It meant that the old covenant system could produce a guilty conscience, but could never perfect the conscience and make that person acceptable before God. And so every year the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies, but he would do so with fear. And verse 4 says the blood of lambs and bulls could not take away sin. You see, sacrifice for sin was not a new concept. It was around before the law was established. The law was established in the book of Exodus. So before that, we saw, and I mentioned last week, that there was a killing of an animal to provide covering for Adam and Eve. The blood was shed. Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices. And that word brought really leads you to believe and to understand that there was a specific time and a specific place for these sacrifices. Noah and Abraham, they both sacrificed burnt offerings. In fact, Abraham was asked to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, after he was given the promise that through your family, the whole world would be blessed. And animal sacrifices continued to be the norm. The priesthood was established at that time. But what was the purpose of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament? Well, God really established it as an object lesson, ultimately, that had a deeper meaning. It was always intended to show the sinfulness of our hearts and God's hatred of sin, and that sin leads to death, and that there's a need of a mediator, and there's a need of an atonement, and there would be a blood offering of an innocent substitute. But the sacrifices and offerings were not capable of satisfying the demands of God, the holy demands. He's holy and perfect. So the problem? Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sin. Old Testament sacrifices couldn't do it. They did nothing to change the heart. And it was the heart that God desired to change. So let's look at verses 5 through 9, because verses 5 through 9, we're going to see the solution. It says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And so the goal really in these verses right here is to help the reader, that Jewish believer, to see that Jesus was the Old Testament atoning sacrifice. That was what the Old Testament was pointing to, was pointing to him. And so he's quoting here, he's actually quoting from King David, taken in Psalm 40. But notice it's a little bit different. See, he's actually quoting from the Greek New Testament. So the Greek Old Testament, I'm sorry, called the Septuagint, where he says, but a body you've prepared for me, that was in the Greek Old Testament. Now, why is that significant? Look at that word body. And if you look down to verse 10, take a look at what it says right there. It says, and by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. See, there were numerous offerings people would bring to the priests to offer for them, spoken about in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, if you haven't read through it, which it's a tough read, but the first seven chapters are talking about the offerings. It's fascinating if you understand how detailed each one of the offerings were. There were a number of different offerings. And actually, chapters 6 and 7 of Leviticus shows how the priests were to process them. There were burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, guilt or trespass offerings. Some of them were mandatory, and some of them were voluntary. So the mandatory ones would be the sin offering and the trespass offering. So the sin offering really represented the covenant that was broken by man and focused on paying for sins. The sin offering was also designed to prepare access to God. It was the first offering that was done when a worshiper came to that area in the tabernacle or temple. And the trespass offering was actually one that was addressed about sins against others. So while the sin offering was sins committed against God, the trespass offering were against those around you. You know how the Ten Commandments speak of loving God and loving your neighbor. So there's vertical commands, how we're to love God, and there's horizontal commands, how we're to love one another. And that's the completion of the Ten Commandments. You have all those components in them. And so there's a number of offerings that were mandatory, those two. But then the voluntary ones were the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. And I don't have time to get into every detail with these, but I would encourage you, if you're interested, read through Leviticus 1 through 7. The burnt offering was the complete destruction of the animal, except for the hide. And it symbolized the complete surrender to God by an individual. The peace offering symbolized fellowship and peace with God. And the grain offering expressed thanksgiving in recognition of God's provision and unmerited goodwill. They were offerings given out of gratitude. And that's what we're kind of, when we talk about offerings and tithes and offerings, we don't talk about it much, but really it comes out of gratitude to God for all that he's given to us, how he has blessed us in so many ways and his abundant care. But there were a number of different offerings that were kind of connected to these offerings, like free will offerings or vow offerings. It's pretty fascinating. But what I do want to say is there's a pretty big theme in the Bible about obedience being more important than sacrifice. And you may have heard that before. It's mentioned because it says here in this passage that God does not delight in sacrifices. See, what God does not want us doing is going through the motions each and every week. In fact, in Isaiah 1, verse 11, look at what this passage says. It says, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats." Stop going through the motions. People are worshiping him with their lips, but not with their lifestyle. And Jesus says the same kinds of things to the Pharisees. You know, you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is a mess. There's a heart issue. And in Psalm 40, which we went through, Mike read through with our call to worship, David is aware of this. He's aware that God's not interested in him just going through the motions in his faith. Outwardly, David was under the law, but he was able to discern that sacrifice did not delight God. Look at verse 8, Psalm 40, verse 8. "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." You see, David did that, but he did that imperfectly. If you were here last week, just a few chapters later in Psalms, Psalm 51 is his confession of sin with Bathsheba and also murder. But notice what the writer does. What does he say? He says, when Christ came into the world. He doesn't say when David came into the world. He says, when Christ came into the world. You see, the solution is Christ's perfect obedience and sacrifice. See, Jesus is saying all of those sacrifices pointed to my sacrifice. Jesus' death worked backwards and forwards. It saved those that people were waiting on that perfect Messiah, that perfect sacrifice to come. And those that looked back on what Jesus had done on the cross for them. And it says in verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come. I have come to do your will. And two times in this section, there's an emphasis on doing the will of God. And when Jesus came, he was focused on the mission that God gave him. And if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can find passages like this. And I'm going to share three of them from John. John 4, John 5, and John 6. Take a look at these. Jesus said in John 4, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Look at John 5. I can do nothing of my own, Jesus said. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And in chapter 6, for I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. There's a pattern here. There's a pattern that Jesus obeyed the will of God perfectly. He was focused on the mission that God had for him. He was eager to obey the Father. And in fact, in our scripture passage, our scripture reading, he obeyed the Father with the word joy. Joy. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Joy. All, as it's written in the scroll of the book, all the scriptures point to Jesus. So deliverance from sin is not by animal sacrifice, but by fulfilling God's will perfectly. And Jesus' death on the cross accomplished that. God took no pleasure in animal sacrifices because they couldn't satisfy his justice. What he wanted and what he still wants today is obedience. A contrite, obedient heart. So let's look at the result. We've looked at the problem. We've looked at the solution. But let's look in verse 10 through 18 for the result. And by that, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time, a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So Jesus, by coming in verse 10, he typified the sin offering once and for all. And we've been sanctified, made holy as a result of Christ's work. And that's what we remember this morning when we went through communion. But notice the contrast in verse 11. The daily sacrifices done by the priest, they could not take away sin. The priests are standing. Christ sat. And in verse 13, the writer quotes again from the Old Testament in Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. So he was waiting for a time. And that's, to us, a beautiful thing. Because we are all enemies. And hostility had to be removed for reconciliation. Reconciliation is restoring something that's been broken. And that's what God did, and he took the initiative. And notice verse 14, that word perfected. Perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now you might expect him to say he's perfected for all time those who have been justified. Justified means just as if I've never sinned. It's really talking about forgiveness. But notice he says he's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. See, what he's emphasizing here is transformation of life. Sanctification is being made holy. So he's not focusing on the initial act of forgiveness of sins. He's talking about he's perfecting us and making us more like Jesus. He provides for our justification, but he's providing for our transformation. And believers are perfected because of Christ's perfect obedience. The bulls had no thought of walking around in obedience to fulfill the law. Christ satisfied God's wrath, and the bulls could not atone for the sins to permanently satisfy God's wrath. Notice again in verse 15 to 18, he's quoting something again from Jeremiah. And he did that back in Hebrews chapter 8. And I think we have it on the screen. This is the most direct reference to the Holy Spirit in all of Hebrews. I think we have it. Maybe we don't. Verses 15 through 17. One more. Maybe I didn't include it. Oh, there it is. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant, the new covenant, that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. And here's the key pieces of the new covenant. I will put my law on their hearts and write it on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. See, this is the key here. This is the key. Because the result is forgiveness and true heart change. The result is forgiveness and true heart change. And truth trackers, you can write that down, but I want to talk about that a little bit more. Because when he says, I'm going to write it on your heart, that is something that's going to transform your life. It impacts our heart. He implants his holy standards on a believer that repents. They have a sensitivity now to the Holy Spirit. And that changes you from the inside out. And the second piece really focuses on justification. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. That's forgiveness. God will not hold sin against a person. He forgives us. And we're called to simply love him and love the people. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Some of you may be aware of this and have watched the show Duck Dynasty. But Phil Robertson, the head of Duck Dynasty, passed away earlier this week. I think we have a picture of him. He's bound down in the left corner. That's, I think, his boys and a few of the other relatives. He grew up in the 50s in a poor rural household. And he married his wife, Kay, after she turned 16. They had their first son, Alan, when Phil was 18 and Kay was 17. And Phil went to Louisiana Tech University on a football scholarship. He was actually, if you know football and you know Steelers football, Terry Bradshaw was actually his backup. So Phil was the starter and Terry was the backup. But in college, he started partying and he started drinking. And he had never drank before in his life. And it scared Kay. It got worse because he started to get mad. He started to come in and out of the house when they had young kids. He became unfaithful in marriage. He smoked marijuana. He became more and more mean. And actually, they owned a bar, a beer joint, I believe. And a guy came into that beer joint with a Bible. He wanted to introduce him to Jesus. And Phil said, "Get out of here." He got in bar fights. The law was after him. And he went into the woods. He abandoned his family. He was rebellious until the age of 28. He said he was all alone, no hope, and he was miserable. And he wondered, is there a way out of all this? And he went to Kay. And Kay, his wife, encouraged him to sit down with the guy that brought the Bible to the bar. And so he did. And the guy asked him, "What do you think the gospel is?" And he said, "I'm not sure. Music on the radio?" And he told them about Jesus being sent to this earth to live the perfect life, sinless life, to die on the cross, to be buried, to rise again, to rescue us from our sin. And he responded, "How in the world did I miss that?" He was blown away. Jesus died for me. Something simple yet so profound. And Kay and her boys went to the church. And when they got there, they saw Phil in the baptistry with the pastor, saying, "I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to follow him from this day forward." Kay was crying. The kids were all crying, even the 2.5-year-old, saying, "My daddy's saved. He trusted Christ and he was baptized." And with the help of his wife and the kids, Phil made and sold a new duck call called Duck Commander. They made $8,000 their first year. Now it's a multi-million dollar business. And each episode ends with this picture, the family gathering around the table for prayer. Consecrating our lives, desiring to be holy as I am holy, and that is what our call is. I was looking at the notes that the kids were, Bonnie was printing some things for the kids upstairs. On that sheet was how we can adore God through prayer, how we can confess our sins to the Lord in prayer, how we can thank God in prayer, and how we can give our needs to the Lord God in prayer, all because of the sacrifice of Jesus. So what is your heart like? Our prayer is that your heart is softened by the Lord, that you keep a daily check on ourselves, ask God through the Holy Spirit to reveal sin in our hearts, because sin is dangerous. In fact, Sabina Wombrand, whose husband was tortured as a pastor, said, "Doing the work of God is dangerous, but not doing the work of God is more dangerous." Is there something that you know God wants you to do and you've been unwilling to do it, unwilling to be obedient to the Lord, to give it all to Him. You know, the first time God used a lamb to save His people was at the start of the story. Abraham and Sarah were old and had no children. And God made Abraham a promise to become a great nation, and they gave them Isaac. But then God asked Abraham to offer his son as a burnt offering. And Abraham believed God and provided for the sacrifice, a lamb. In fact, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So do not miss him this morning. Don't settle for the picture, the ritual, but crave the relationship, because the relationship is life-changing. God will transform your life. So if there is sin in your life and your heart, give it over to the Lord. Don't let that blind you to what He's doing in your life. Trust Him. Do not miss Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You and love You. We thank You for the opportunity You've given us this morning just to look at Your Word, to walk through this incredible book, the book of Hebrews, the precious truths that are there about the one and only sacrifice for sin. And we pray this morning, maybe we're caught in a ritual of just trying to follow laws, and there's a relationship that's just so lacking. And so we pray today, Lord, that You'd give us a heart that would adore the Lord, a changed heart, because You've forgiven our sins, and that people around us, Lord, would see and notice. And it would cause us to sing for joy like Frank Virtue did. That the joy of the Lord is our strength. We thank You for the work that You're doing in our lives. It's in the strong and mighty name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.